woods, and we can't catch up with this man. I would think Sonny would probably live in the woods if he could. And then a few weeks ago, they invited me to go play golf with them. Now, that's my forte. That's what I can attest to. That's what I can kind of get along with. So we're out on the golf course, and I'm not trying to say that a lot of Sonny's balls went in the woods, but I am trying to say that a lot of Sonny's balls went in the woods. And Sonny, loving the woods, would not let that happen. He would not just let the ball go. He had to go get the ball. And while he was in the woods, all I could think about is snakes. So that's kind of where my lesson's going to be centered from tonight, if I get to the right computer input here. I want to talk to you tonight about the cure for snake bite and how to update your Apple iTunes. I don't know why this computer just hates me for some reason. So we're going to talk about the cure for snake bite. And I want to tell you, if we ever needed a cure for anything, it would be for snake bites, in my opinion. It's one of those things where when I get to heaven, I'm just going to have to ask, why'd you do it? Why did you send snakes? And I might even have to throw in some spiders as well. And I know that everything God made is pure, and I know that it has a purpose, and He has a purpose for everything that He's made. But I just don't see it with snakes. To me, the only good snake is a dead snake. So I think they're all dangerous. I think they're deadly. Every snake that I know is deadly. If their bite doesn't kill you, the heart attack you have when you see it will kill you. So they're all deadly. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Numbers 21. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read from John 3, verses 14. So if you'll turn to Numbers 21, that's where the story tonight is going to come from. And I'm going to begin reading in John 3. So I want to talk about the Bible. It says, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. The Bible, to me, is a wonderful book. It's a book that's full of stories, full of love, full of grace. It's not just something that we take to church on Sunday. It should be something that we use all throughout the week, that we're always constantly going to. It's a book, I've heard it said, it's a book for all climes and all times. We read in Luke 24, 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And this is Jesus when he's on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with the disciples, and they're trying to figure everything out of what's all this is after the resurrection. They're trying to figure out, you know, really what's going on. And he says this, "So from cover to cover to me, the Bible is all about Jesus. From the judges to the kings, all the way back to the books that Moses wrote," as it says here in Luke 24, it's all about Jesus. I've said before in a back of the adult class, and I may have said it up here, to me, the Bible is like the book Where's Waldo? If you remember that, when you read that as a kid, the goal of the book is that on every page, Waldo is somewhere. And though it may not be easy to find him, you know because of the book that he's there. And the Bible is the exact same way. From every page to every cover, on every single page, Jesus and God are on that page. And sometimes it may be hard to find that connection, but I promise you it's there. There's an Old Testament story about how some snakes came and were biting Israelites and how God gave them a marvelous cure. I'm sure you know what I'm referring to. We're going to go over here in a second. And that may be something that you've read before and not realized that it ties in to the New Testament and to Christ. It's the same as this story is going to represent the same thing as Jesus hanging on the cross for us. I think about the Bible, and we talk about the Gospels as being four books, and sometimes I disagree with that. Sometimes I'd like to say that there's 66 Gospels. And then sometimes I'll fall back and I say, you know what, there's not 66, there's really only one, because the whole book from cover to cover is about Christ and about Jesus. Some people use the Bible as ammunition. They like to throw it around and beat others up with it and show their superior knowledge about the Bible to others. And that's not what it's for. If you'll read it and let it speak to you and you can apply it to your life, you can see how it'll change your life. And to me, dealing with other people, if they can see what it's done for you and the change it's had in you, that's the best thing. That's the best ammunition you can use for the Bible. So we'll start reading in Numbers chapter 21. We'll start in verse 5, if you'll follow along. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So we got the story that started here. They've turned against God. They're complaining about what's going on. And it says that the Lord sent venomous snakes against them, and many of them were bit and died. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Verse 9, so Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So I want to go through this story, and I want to discuss this story, and I'm going to point out four words here that we can take away from this story. And the first word I want to talk about is on the slide here. It's rebellion. I want to discuss this. Numbers 21:5 again. It's, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." These people are at this point rebelling against God. They're rebelling against Moses, and God says when you rebel against Moses, that you're rebelling against him. So the first part of this rebellion is that they didn't like the way that they were led. I can just imagine them saying to Moses, why did you do this? Thinking back on it now in Egypt, it wasn't so bad. We had good food. Yes, we had to work, but it wasn't all so bad. Why would you have brought us to this place? We're hungry. We have no food. This is miserable. And all I can say is that I think this is a modern idea. We still do this today. We still always don't like the way that we're led. Our friends that we work with, the people that we hang out with, some of them don't like that the way that they're being led. They don't like the way Jesus is leading them. The next thing is that they didn't like the way that they were fed. And I'll never understand this. The last time I spoke, I went over, back in February, I went over the story of them crossing the Red Sea and how they got the food from God. They eventually get tired of that food. They didn't like the way they were fed. They didn't like, and they call it miserable food. This food was manna from God, and I would not consider myself a chef, but I like to cook, and I'd say I'm pretty decent at it. I've got a body figure that would support that. But I would tell you this, I can't think of any food out there that would be any better than something that was made by God and sent to me from God. The supernatural food that Jehovah God sent tasted pretty good, I'm sure. And I'll tell you something else, that if that's all I had to eat, I bet it tasted even better. Just the very idea to me that they are starving to death and they've got this wonderful food from God and they're complaining about it, I just don't understand it. So they didn't like the way they were fed. What we need to understand here is that the Old Testament is about Jesus. It can connect Jesus all the way back to the Old Testament, and that manna can be representative of Christ. That God sent Christ to us, and we don't like the way that it sounds. We don't like following him, and that's what those on the outside choose to do. They don't like the manna per se. I think about this guy here, and I found this goofy image online. It says, "God, I don't like the way you're doing things. I want to do it my own way. I want to be my own boss. I don't want your word, and I don't want your Christ." How would you feel if you heard somebody say that? But that's something that we say every day when we sin. That's something I struggle with. Nikki and I just finally closed on our house, and going through that whole battle, I prayed today at lunch. I said, I can't believe that I didn't trust God more, that I didn't rely on him more through that struggle of selling the house, because it was a struggle. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to do that whole deal the way I wanted to do it, not how God wanted it done. And so I can see saying this right now. We all inadvertently say it. We may not use those same words, but when we don't do what we're asked to do, when we don't follow him, this is what we're saying. So the first word that we went over was rebellion. The second word I want to talk about is retribution. Something we have to understand is that when we rebel against God, even though his grace is amazement, that there's going to be a judgment for that. We know that God's judgment and his justice will now not allow our sins to go unpunished. There will be punishment for those sins. So we have these people rebelling here, and God then sends retribution. It says, Numbers 21:6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. In the Bible, snakes and the serpent has always been indicative of sin. It's always been indicative of Satan. You remember the story in the garden where Eve is dealing with a serpent, and I never have understood this story because of my fear of snakes. I don't understand this woman. If there was a snake and I knew about it, he would have to be yelling for me to hear him. I'd be that far away. I can't stand these things. And not only is she talking to this snake, but she's talking to a snake. And the snake's talking back at her. So if that were the case, I've never seen a ghost or anything like that, but if that were the case, I would be gone. You could say Elvis has left the building because I'd be out of the house if I ever saw any ghost or any snake that was talking. And she's talking to this serpent and having no issue with this. And so we know from the very first story in the Bible about the garden that the serpent has always been indicative of sin. And if you hear the way you have to say sin, you have to hiss when you say sin and Satan. So it's always been about sin when we're referring to the serpent. There's two things here to notice in this verse. It says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents. And that's the first thing I want to pull away, is that God didn't send, you know, pretty red snakes with black stripes and that they just look dangerous. These snakes were fiery. And what that means, and I'll read through kind of a little medical terminology that I found. It basically means that when you're bitten by these types of snakes, that the venom would course through your body. And it would hurt like fire was raging in your veins. Your body immediately starts to swell, and your brain eventually quits working. That's kind of what sin does to us. In a way, if you think about it, the way it enters and the way it hurts us. I've never taken drugs, never been drunk a day in my life. I'm proud to say that. I've been told by people who have that you get a high, that you get this outdoor feeling. I've never experienced that, but I know people do this from dealing with my job in EMS. I see this every day. I know people do this because they want to get away from some worry or something that's hurting them or something that's causing them pain. So they do these things, but what they don't realize is that after they sober back up from the alcohol, that those worries are still going to be there. They're still going to have to deal with that issue. People think that sin is fun. We hear it all the time. Preachers preach it all the time. They say, you know, sin is fun just for a season. And that can't be any more true. It is. It's only fun for just a minute because eventually that fun's going to end and you're going to be left with the realization. I look at this gentleman. If any of you know who this is Corey Manteith. And if I could, I'd like to ask Corey if sin is fun. Is it really fun? If you know anything about Corey Manteith, he's an actor on Glee, one of the lead roles. Great show. If you haven't watched it, go catch up the last four or five seasons. How many there are? Great show. But this lead actor here was found weeks ago in a Canadian hotel room dead. He had overdosed on drugs. I'd really like to have that conversation and ask him, you know, was it really fun? Was it really worth you losing your life to go through what you went through? Don't kid yourself, and that's another point. Don't kid yourself that sin is fun. Don't think that it's going to last or give you any lasting hope, because it won't. It's just here for a season. Sometimes people get the idea that it's hard to be a Christian and that it's easy to be a sinner. I hear that a lot. Friends at work that I've talked to about church, they think it's hard being a Christian, that they're okay with what they're doing because it's easy for them to keep on doing that. And if you look what the Bible says, it says that it's easier to be a Christian than it is to be a sinner. When you become a child of God, you yoke up with Christ. And Jesus says that his yoke is easy If you know anything about yoking up animals together, when one animal doesn't work as hard as he should, the other animal picks up and carries a lot of that slack. And that's a great analogy for me, that I can yoke up with Jesus, that I know I'm not always going to be pulling my weight, but I know because I'm with him that he'll always pull the weight. He'll always be there through me, with me, and pull me through everything that I'm going through. It also says the way of transgressors is hard. So it's easy to be a Christian when you yoke with Jesus, but when you're a sinner, you're on your own. Think about that. When you're not with Christ, when you're sinning and Christ is not with you, you don't have that yoke of him. You're not with him, and you're on your own. You're going to have to deal through all that hurt and the pain alone. The other thing I want to point out about this is that they were also fatal bites. When they were bit and this happened, they died from this. We know in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. So here's what we've got from this story so far, is that these people have rebelled against Moses and against God, that he sent retribution for that rebellion. It says retribution, God sent serpents, the symbol of sin, to bite, to send judgment. It was fire and it was fatal. And then God offers a remedy. So that's my fourth point, if you want to take away, is the remedy. Verse 7, it says, the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. The first major point here is that they began by admitting their sin. And I would suggest that if you fall in temptation of sin like I do, that that's your first step to coming back, is that you have to admit what you've done. That you have done. It's a great starting point. It's one I wouldn't take lightly. You don't need to blame others for that sin. King Saul said at one point, he said, I have sinned, but the people made me do it. And then you compare that to a guy like King David who said, I have sinned, and that's it. He admitted his own sin. There's a difference in those two things. When you admit your own sin versus trying to say, okay, yeah, I sinned, but so-and-so made me do it. It was their fault. So they admit their sin and they ask for God to take away these serpents, and he doesn't do that. What he does is even better. He gives them another option. He gives them a way out. And it's the same way with Jesus. You know, we could say right now, every one of us, God, why did you make snakes? Why did you bring sin into the world? Why is there a Satan? Why can't you just take him away? And I feel like he would say, because he loves us that much, that he loves us so much that he's going to do something even better than that. He's going to show us his love even more than by sending his son. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on the pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, and he put it up on the pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is in 2 Corinthians. You know, this remedy that he gave us is pretty powerful. A lot of people say that there's a problem with religion, with this remedy. Especially with the Church of Christ. And I know you all heard that. I grew up hearing that as a child. And that's that we think we're perfect and that we're the only ones going to heaven. And my argument always back for that, always was, I'm not saying that because our sign out here says Church of Christ that I'm going to heaven. I'm saying that I'm going to go God's way. That's the only way to go, that I'm going to use the remedy that he gave me. Sometimes we don't like to accept the remedy that we're given. A lot of people hurt themselves and they don't want to go to the doctor to get better. You may have a cold and you may not always want to drink your grandmother's remedy that she gave you. And this is the same way with us as Christians. Those on the outside don't always want to choose the remedy that God's given us. And that's, I guess my point is, I don't care what's behind your name. And this is what I'd always say. I don't care what's behind your name. You only go to heaven one way. There's only one way in, and that's God's way. There is no other way. And if that's narrow-minded of me, then I guess I'm narrow-minded in that aspect. I know the Bible tells me that narrow is the way that leads to heaven and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So I'm going to stay as narrow as I can on this topic, because that's my goal, is to be in heaven. This remedy, or this fix for the snake bite in the story, it was God's remedy. It's the only one that mattered. Nothing else. There was no element. There was no medication or anything that these people could have done at this point. It was the only way out of this, and the only way out of death was through God and the remedy that He sent. The big idea is that God has a plan for us. No matter what you believe, no matter who you follow, some people follow Buddha, some people follow Muhammad. We follow a God that we know from His Word, so that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Him. And He's telling you, I don't care what you believe, don't believe those things and follow Me, and then I'll give you that remedy. The other thing I'll mention with the remedy is that brass has been a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Brass has been a symbol of judgment, and that was our judgment hanging on the cross when Christ hung on the cross for us. In Revelations, we read about the serpent coming with brass feet, he's talking about God's judgment at that point. So, number one, it was God's remedy. It was the only remedy. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And then in Acts 4, 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So there is no other option. There is no other way. And again, this goes back to my argument. There's only one way to heaven. This is the same for me as it is for you. It's the same for a rich man as for a poor man. It's not something you're going to earn. It's not something that you're going to work to achieve. Another point about the remedy that I want to make is it was a sufficient remedy, I think. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse our sins from all unrighteousness. So it was definitely a sufficient remedy. The other thing I'd like to say is it's never failed. His remedy hasn't. In John 6, verse 37, says, whoever comes to Me, He will never drive away. And then Revelations 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last word that I would point out to is that there's a requirement for this. So they rebelled. God sent retribution. He then offered a remedy. And for that remedy, to get that remedy, there was a requirement that you had to follow. And people say that sinning is easy and it's fun, and people say that they don't see how you can work for something. We know, like I said earlier, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if you think about that idea, if you work for something, and let's say that this week you go to work, and at the end of the week your boss comes and hands you a paycheck, and he says, here, I want to give this to you. I appreciate it. I want to give this gift to you. I would be a little offended, because I know that I'd worked all week for that. It wasn't something that I was just given. It was something I worked for. And I guess turning the point there, God says that He's going to give us the gift of heaven. It's something that He'll give us if we follow this requirement. A lot of times preachers will preach and they get done talking, and you may think, oh, they're really smart. They've said something that was really thoughtful and that I didn't even understand. I mean, that preacher must just be smart as can be. And that's not always the case. This requirement that we have is a simple requirement. You know, just because the river's muddy, you've heard this, just because the river's muddy doesn't mean that the water's deep. So the requirement here is a pretty simple requirement. It's not something hard. We know what the requirement is. It's not something that we have to try to figure out. It's pretty simple and easy. He tells us what that requirement is. It's not something we have to work to figure out. It's not something that's complicated. And he did that for a purpose. You know, I was thinking when I was preparing the lesson, if Nikki was lost on the road and she was scared and wanted to get back home, I wouldn't try to confuse her with all these small turns and rights and lefts. And I would do everything I could to give her the most simple route home. And that's kind of my idea with God's requirement, is that he gave us a simple requirement. It's not something that's going to be hard to figure out. It's right there, plain black and white in the book. It's simple. About the requirement, it was simple. It was easy. All you had to do was look at the requirement, or at the snake. I'm sorry. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. That's all you had to do, is just look at the snake. So it was easy. It was simple. The requirement was personal. And I think this is something that we can take away from this, is the fact that it was personal. If you were bitten by the snake, you couldn't have your wife or your husband go run and look at the snake for you. You couldn't have your brother or sister go look at the snake. You had to go look at the snake. And it's the same way with our lives today. The requirement that we have for the remedy that we have today, nobody can pray. You know, George is not going to be able to get in the baptistry for me and fix that requirement for me. It's something personal that I have to do. And it's something that I wish it was another way. I have family members, I have friends who I wish that I could secure this remedy for them, if you get my point. I wish that I could save them myself. If I could, I would. They're our parents. We have some here. If you look at the list that on the back of the bulletin, there's people, we have family members that I know you'd do anything for. If you could just hop in the baptistry for them, you'd do it in a heartbeat. But God made this requirement personal, and I'm glad he did. We must take care of the matter ourselves. The other point about the requirement I want to make is that it's absolutely necessary. This is the only remedy that was offered. Suppose that Moses would tell someone who was bitten that this was the remedy, and that they said no. You know, look at all the people who have been bitten, that they aren't healed. And we see this today. People that know about Christ and know about Jesus, they know what we follow, and when we're trying to bring them into the flock, they'll say, well, look at all these people out here. Why do I have to be in there? Look at all these people out here. And what a kind of a silly argument. It'd be like, again, like Moses, the people saying to Moses, well, I'm not going to go look at this bronze snake because look at all the people out here who are dying. You know, I don't see anybody who's looked at the snake and lived, but all these people are out here and dying. Some say that they don't want to be a Christian because they don't want to be a part of hypocrisy. People will say, well, those people down at West Mason Church of Christ, they're a bunch of sinners, and I don't want to be a part of that. If that's what God's people do, then I don't want to be a part of that. And that hypocritical mindset, it's one thing I guess I love about this church. And a few weeks ago, we had a letter that was read from one of our elders regarding one of our members who had fallen away, and it shocked me. I'd never seen it before. At the past congregations I've attended, I had not seen that happen, even though I knew it should have, and I know it was biblical, and I love that this church did what it did, that they followed the Bible in that aspect. But at the same time, it was kind of a shocker to me. I'd never seen that. But I would tell people that if you come to church, if you come to West Mason and you're looking for a perfect church, then you need to get up and leave, because you're not going to find one here. That may sound harsh, but it's the truth. And our church doesn't think that we're perfect. We know that we have flaws, and that's what I love about this place. From the first day that Nikki and I came, everybody was very welcoming. We didn't have an issue of trying to hide things. I can't say that since I've been here, I think anything's been swept under the rug. But I've been in congregations where that's been prevalent. So I love that we have taken on some of these tasks, that what the Bible tells us to do, that we've done, even though it may be uncomfortable, even though we may not want to have done those things, that we've done them. The other thing that I would say is that people take the opposite. and they'll say, well, I know that I'm sinning. I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I'll just quit doing that. I don't want your remedy, but okay, you preached me enough, Greg. I know that drinking's wrong. I'll just quit drinking. What do you say to that? I guess that, okay, so you're still going to hell, but at least you'll be sober when you get there. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is to that. I don't know how much more simple to make it somebody when you can show them that God's given a remedy, that God's given us a way to heaven, and we turn it down. We just want to quit doing what we're doing to make others around us happy, but we don't want to follow the requirement to get the remedy. I've even heard people say that they would do the whole Jesus thing if it wasn't for the preacher. It'd be like saying that you would be a Christian tonight. You'd come forward if it wasn't for me being up here. Or better yet, if Scott was up here, because I don't know. It shouldn't matter about who the preacher is. It shouldn't matter about who's up here. That shouldn't stop you from being a Christian. I want to go back 3,500 years approximately to the desert, to the wilderness where this was taking place. If you can imagine this scene, you've got a mother who's standing in front of a tomb who just buried her husband. She's got her two young children with her. He was bitten by one of these snakes, and he didn't get the chance to look at the bronze snake and live. And while they're standing there, one of the children that are with her get bit. And she knows her husband's just died. She knows exactly what's fixing to happen. She knows that the child will soon die. And she's at home. I can see this motherly figure. She's at home caring for this child. She's doing everything that she knows to do. And the other child runs back in and says, Mom, listen, there's a cure for this now. He can live. Everything's going to be okay. You're not going to lose my brother. And I can imagine the mother saying, that's silly. Stop that right now. This is serious. This is not something to laugh about. This is not something to joke about. And you can imagine the kid telling the mom, no, look, Moses has put this bronze snake on a pole, and all you have to do is look at the snake and you'll live. My brother will live. Do you think that mother would spend any time more at the house, or do you think that she'd snatch that kid up and away they'd go to try to get the kid to look at the snake? It's kind of the way I feel when I'm dealing with people at work, when I'm dealing with even family, not so much people that are real close to me, but when you're driving down the road looking at people, I say this all the time, if you go to hell, you literally are going to have to stumble over Jesus several times in your life to get to hell. In the world that we live in, you go to a hotel, there's a Bible in the drawer, there's signs on the interstate. God is everywhere, and we have to, on purpose, not see him. We have to look away in order to not see him. Some of us use these excuses. There are people in here that have used these excuses. I've used them at one point in my life. I'm not going to say that I haven't. And if we will look at the remedy that God's given us, if we'll look at the requirement that he's given to us to achieve this remedy, salvation can be ours and we can go to heaven. If you're here tonight and that's you, if you feel like that for the longest you've been using these excuses, that you've been putting this off, that now's not the right time, or I'll do it later when I feel better, or I'll just, I don't know, I'll just quit sinning. That's all I need to do. I don't need to do this whole church thing, this whole baptism thing. It's not necessary. You have the opportunity now. If you need the help of this church, it's the most loving church I've been a part of. There are elders here who will come pray with you. The church will pray for you. If there's anything that you need help with now, I suggest you come as we stand and sing.